1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We didn't have a service last Sunday night because of the winter weather, the snow, and the cold. But remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about carnal Christians, those that hadn't grown up yet. And so, you know, the basic message a couple weeks ago is, oh, Christian, grow up! Now, Paul then, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is God's word, just penned by men, God's the author. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, let's look at that. He says, who then is Paul? And who then is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be... I'm fine. You don't have to get me a drink of water, but I'm fine. I'm serious. Just, no, it's all good. there you go. Okay, that's terrible. Verse 14. I knew you guys would, so I didn't see anybody getting up, but I appreciate it. I'm okay. I could tell it's just like, just a little coating. I'm good. That's terrible. If any man's work abide, verse 14, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Simple title of the message, God gives the increase. God gives the increase. Let's just walk through this passage. First thing I want you to note, verses 5 through 7, is we are nothing. Now, here's why this is so important. Because everybody was trying to establish themselves as somebody. And I want to be somebody, and so the way to be somebody is I have to be attached to somebody that's important. I am of a Paul, I am of Apollos, and so we're all worried about being somebody. And what Paul says through God, you're nobody. You're nothing. And I want to tell you that should be the most encouraging thing, because when you all tell me, and I tell myself, or we're talking, and you go, Pastor, I just can't do that. And I'm like, you better believe you're a loser. You can't do anything on your own. So when you tell yourself you can't do it, well, you and God agree. You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. This isn't about you being somebody. Look at this in verse 5. Who then is Paul? I'm telling you, we exalt Paul too much. Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. We'll talk about that in a second. But look at verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. I want you to understand this. So important. I worry about this at times. I've voiced it so many times. You've heard it before. We're not in a competition with one another. We're all on the same team, and we all are striving to reach souls. I pray that's the case. Because 2 Corinthians 5, when Paul brings this up again, the conclusion of the matter is that if you really grasp what I'm preaching tonight, you will persuade men. You will persuade people. Because that's what God is interested in. God is interested in the souls of men. And he's wanting us to grasp this tonight. And even, you just see how it fits so well with what Jesus was saying this morning, that We get distracted on the wrong focus, and we're just like the world. All we're worried about is food, clothing, my life, my money. I just want comfort. But if we understand this, we will persuade men. But this is so important. We are nothing. There's no distinction between those that plant and those that water. And so remember that. Be happy with being a waterer or a planter. Here's the key. What God asks us to do is obey. I ask people this all the time, and I've actually had some weird responses recently, but normally I don't. I'll say, does God command us to save anybody? It is not. The Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? And so, Todd, you pray for Todd. Have I announced this yet? Todd's helped me write a book. And so Todd's going to be my ghost author that I'll give incredible credit to, but I'm giving him all the thoughts and material. He's going to outline it. And then Todd is kind of, as interesting as Todd is, he, right? So I say that in all love, and I've known him longer than anybody in this room. Is that true? Except for Chris. Oh, Chris, we pray for you. But he's a little uncanny in that he thinks he can predict every move I'm going to make. And so I think he's going to write a good book, but it is, it's, you know, go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? It is, it's teaching. It's, where was I going with this? I totally lost my thought. It's, we are nothing, all he that planteth. It's this, we're not commanded to save anybody. We're commanded to teach. We're commanded to teach. Something happens either before the comma or after the comma. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. God save somebody. And so we're commanded to be obedient. But obedient we should be. There's going to be great accountability. Understand this. Rest in the fact that we are nothing. If you are looking at somebody and go, well, if I were like them, you're looking at the wrong thing. You should look in the mirror and go, loser. And you and God agree. And then you should remember, God loves me. If you're saved, you can say, Jesus saved me. And he's given me a work to do, and it has nothing to do with me, but he has equipped me to do the work. And so rest in that. So when you start putting yourself down, all you're doing is you're trying to find an excuse. But if you really understand it, you are nothing. You can do nothing without him. And so we must understand that. And Paul is saying this. Who then is Paul? Nothing. Not one person would be saved because of Paul. Not a one. Paul didn't rise from the dead. Paul can't raise a dead sinner to life. Only God can. Paul can't give somebody faith. But Paul can teach. Paul can preach, and he has so much confidence in God that God cares more than you could ever imagine. Critical that we understand we are nothing and God is everything. All right, I just want you to look at this. Look at verse 5. He says this. He says, verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers. That's servants. Servants. That's what we are. We're to be servants. Servants, servants, servants. Lowly servants. Remember just John 13. Always remember this. Jesus, it is mind-blowing. The God of the universe kneeled and washed the dirty feet of the apostles. And he knew, okay, from a positional standpoint, that was beneath him. You understand that? That's true from a positional standpoint. But he said, not from a Christian standpoint. I have humbled myself so that you too would humble yourself, because we are to be servants. We are not to be somebody. But look at this. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you have believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. God is everything, even as the Lord gave to every man. He has equipped you uniquely. He has equipped you uniquely. He has equipped you uniquely. He's given you everything you need to obey him. It's changed my prayer life. This is the way I pray now. I don't say, oh God, help me overcome this. Because if I don't overcome it, you failed. When you read the Bible, he's given me everything I need to overcome it. it really has changed my prayer life. I say, oh God, help me to see the way to escape. Help me to understand the tools you've given me to overcome the deceiver. Father, help me that I would walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And help me to fight this and be conscious of this. And I know this. I need to keep my focus on Jesus Christ. Help me to focus on Him. Help me to just, not just mechanically. It's not mechanically. Help me to focus on Him because I love Him and I want to serve Him. And I know that I'm going to be with Him for eternity. Oh, Father, help me to see all that You've already given me. The one thing that I ask for, that He told me to ask for, that He will then give me liberally or generously is wisdom. Wisdom. Now, it does in Luke 11, right? If you ask of the Spirit, how much will He give that? That's just, I don't even know what that means. I've already preached that, right? But so it wouldn't be a problem asking for more of the filling of the Spirit, I think, is what my conclusion was. But so no, that's not a problem. I was just thinking of wisdom. Anything else? Because, I mean, I don't think I've exhaustively looked at this, so that's good. So, Ron, we have the Spirit. That's not bad. Luke 11 does say that. That's anything else that we are to ask for? Laborers, right? But understand this. He's given us all we need to do what He's commanded. When we start making excuses, we're telling God that He's inferior. So we must understand, I am nothing. Don't take it too far. Doesn't mean incapable, because through Christ, He is everything, and He has given to every man according to what you need. So remember this. He's about to get into rewards. And there'll be no excuse at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the judgment for believers. God is everything, and God gives the increase. He says this twice, but he says it in verse 6. He says, but God gave the increase. He said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We must always remember this. We must be thankful. Right? We're beginning to see that. We're beginning to see a broader fruit in our church, with you guys having fruit. You know, Dariana this morning is Jalea just saying, hey, why don't you come to church with me? And you know, Bible study and tender she's saved, right? I love this. I mean, Alex, you're sitting back there with Luis, right? And Luis, we want you to go to heaven. And so this is, so I want you to understand this. I'm going to trust God's going to save you, and then I want you to then pursue other souls. Because if, I asked Luis this last night, 21 years old, is that right, Luis? I asked Luis, I said, Luis, has anybody in your life ever come up to you and told you what is necessary for heaven? No. Never. 21 years old in the United States of America, and no one's ever come up to him and told him what was necessary for heaven. We're missing it. Right? God gives the increase, but I want you to know this. I tell people this all the time. When he commands us to baptize people, he expects people to be saved. If we do the work of God and we are faithful in just doing the work of God, God will save people, and we ought to see people following the Lord in scriptural baptism. And so when he commands us to baptize, we ought to expect it. And when the baptistry is dry, look, I'm telling you this, I examine my own heart. Am I impeding the work of God? And I need to get with it, that we would pursue people. Everybody outside these four walls, they all think they're going to heaven. Most of the people outside these four walls, they're nice people, humanly speaking. They're not out there, you know, trying to hurt people. Oh, we're mean as snakes, human beings are. Right? But most people don't wake up and go, I think I'll be a jerk today. Now, there are some. Not most. Everybody you talk to, they're going to heaven. We must teach them. We must teach them. But we also must understand this. God gives the increase. You teach, and you watch God And it'll increase your faith that the Bible's enough. The Holy Spirit's enough. And I love this. Some of you, you got to just stay in there. Stay in there. I've been at this now for probably the Bible study thing. Probably. It hasn't been since the initial start of this work. It's probably, I don't know when it clicked. And you're like, would it unclick, please? It's been over 10 years. It's been over 10 years. When I look at Baptist preachers, right, I looked at that Baptist preacher, I think I told you. I looked at him, and it was kind of, it's going rough. This Baptist preacher I met with, he goes, well, our work will probably be closed in a year. And I didn't know that. He wanted to meet with me, and he's a super nice guy, super good guy, super good guy. And what do you think I told him about? What do you think I told him about? What do you think I tried to encourage him with? Bible studies. You know, I was like, hey, I have this new thought I've been thinking about lately. and I just told him this. I said, you know, he said, I didn't come to make you miserable. And I said, well, how about this? I said, you know what? I just know this. How about you just pray to God, ask him to give you one lost person to teach? And, I don't remember if I shared this privately or publicly, right? But he said this at the end, and I was like, oh, you know? And I told him, I said, you've encouraged me because he has hung in there, and he's been faithful to God, and it's been a difficult situation, right? I mean, it's just like a dying church for quite a while, and all the things that have happened are rough. And he didn't abandon ship. And I think God will be pleased with that, right? And so I wasn't telling him, now you should have done this. I didn't. I just told him, I said, you know, and he really looked at me because he's working a job, and he's really diligent with his study. And he said, I just don't know when I would have time. And, you know, I tried to, you know, I was trying to be nice about it. And I said, well, then you need to cancel some other things. I didn't have the heart to tell him this, right? Because he preaches, I think he preaches at least twice a week. And so he was preaching, I mean, he was studying. I think he said 30 plus hours a week, 30 plus hours a week. I didn't have the heart to tell him, you should study less and find somebody to teach a Bible study to. I wasn't at peace in the moment to go, you should study the Bible less. So you tell me how I could have done that, but it is, I just told him, I said, you know, just, but here's the reality. If you start, and so we're beginning, and it's been 10 plus years, we're beginning to see the fruits of a people. And you're a people that buy into what you think the Bible says. And I love that. We're beginning to see the fruits of that. And I'm telling you this, herein is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And I think if we just stay faithful and we don't get the big head and we don't think we're hot shots and we just remember this, that we are nothing. You see, that's important. We are nothing, 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 nothing. This is what happens. When God moves and you have success, guess what? You think you're hot to trot. And you know who's at greater risk than anybody? What? No, it's me. It's me, right? So you guys help me, right? Help me. Probably not on Sunday, but there's Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And you guys help me. Say, Steve, I'm seeing some things. I promise you, I'll listen. I don't know if I'll agree, but I'll listen, you know, because you know how it is. Somebody comes and they tell you something. You're like, what? Right? I mean, except for my wife. My wife tells me things that I need correcting with. I'm like, oh, my dear, thank you. It's so wonderful. I appreciate that. I was wondering today when you might help me with my error. And you know how you become resistant to correction. Don't. God gives the increase. Let's be a church that he's allowed to give increases. And we stay humble, and we remember this, we are nothing. He talks about this. He says, we are God's husbandry. We are God's building. Look at this in verse 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Husbandry, it's a field. We are a garden. We are being tilled by God. He is wanting us to be fertile, and he's wanting us to be people that will be helpful and tender. And he's building a work. We are God's building. It's understand this. We're his husbandry. We're his garden. We're his building. And we're his. I must always remember that. And I say it enough that I think I realize this. You're not my sheep. You're God's. Super important. I don't own you. I'm responsible for you. But you're God's sheep. You're not my sheep. We are his husbandry. Understand this. He's the perfect gardener. He's the perfect master. He's the perfect builder. And when we complain, we're complaining that God's done a poor job with the husbandry and with the building. When he saves you, he's given you all you need. Now understand, you should grow in maturity. When you're first saved, you're a baby. We need to grow up and grow in the Lord. But understand this, when we complain and when we say, I can't do that, then we're saying, God is not a good husband with the garden. God is not a good builder. He built somebody inferior when it came to me. You might be able to do that, but not me. Remember this. We're complaining against God. And then finally, look at this in verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. It's this. It's the grace of God, right? The grace of God. The undeserved kindness of God. It is not deserved. And so remember this. When God equips you specially, and every single person in here, you will have been given different gifts. And if you get all puffed up about your gift, you've forgotten that it's the grace of God. And God says, I can take it away and give it to others. And that's my prayer. Oh God, do not let me get full of myself. May I always remember, whatever you've done is by your grace, by your goodness, and for your glory. And that's what it's all about. It will all be for his glory in the end. Why don't we give him glory now? It's by his grace, God is everything. But what we do matters. What we do matters. Look at this. Effort. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see that last part? Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now this is so important. I love the sequence of this scripture. We are nothing. God is everything. But you know this, we ought to be workers in the kingdom of God, workers doing his work, and we ought to be laborers. And here's what the Bible says. It says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Rewards will be different. You hear that from me enough. I don't think it's preached that much today, but it is so important. Effort matters. Excellence matters. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. It matters how you build. It's not intended to be sloppy. We ought to do things with excellence because God is worthy of our best. It's not worthy of our leftovers, and that's what most people get. I told the guys last night in the Bible study, I was surprised that they fell for this. I said, well, you know the Bible says that, you know, you serve him if you have time. I said, and they're like, what? And I said, it really doesn't say that at all. And, I wanted them to be thinking, get the wheels turning, right? But you know this, if you look at the average person sitting in a church, that's all they do. See if they have time. I don't have time. You know, you don't understand. God says, he wants your first fruits. He wants your strength. He wants your best part of your day. He wants your best part of your mind. He doesn't want your leftovers. I'm not saying it's bad to finish the day with the Lord, but is that the only time you commune with the Lord is at the end when you're wore out? Oh, I've done that so many times in my life, and I fall asleep on the Lord. Now, he's kind and loving and gracious, and he doesn't strike you. But you know this, it's cute when it's Elia, right? But when Jacob falls asleep on me, No, and he hasn't. He hasn't. Jake has been doing a great job, right? He's been doing a great job because I told him to take his coat off and stay a while, and because it made him too warm. But it's not as cute, is it? And so God wants us to do things with excellence. And I'm telling you this, it is this. Serve the Lord with what you have. But just look at this. Tell me if I'm making this up. Look at the end of verse 10. But let every man take heed. Okay, it's important. Take heed how he buildeth thereupon. It matters how you build. It matters how you do it. Because it's for the King. It is, Christ is the foundation. I want you to see verse 11. This is so important. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Understand this. The only foundation that matters is Jesus Christ. What are you building your life on? Are you building your life on Jesus Christ? Is He your foundation? Are you building it? You know, we ought to be attached every single thing we do to Christ. And so, I'm including leisure time, you know. You ought to measure the leisure time, not too much leisure time, but God's okay for us to have some rest. But He did tell us this. He's told us this constantly throughout the Bible. What takes precedent over rest? People. Don't get aggravated when people pop up into your life. It's this, though, that Christ is the foundation. He's the foundation, is the only foundation that will remain. You build your life on anything else and it will crumble. You build things on something other than Christ and it will crumble, and then we get mad at God. We act like God let us down. Look, you don't have to do this. And if you ask me, I will give it some serious thought and I'll then ask a bunch of questions. Anybody that wants to, you come and volunteer. But if you want, men in particular, men, say, Pastor, where do you think I'm deficient? You have the guts? Being the shy guy that I am, I probably won't say anything. But wouldn't you want to be challenged rather than find out when you enter into eternity that you were building on something else? I'm not the kind of guy, I just don't believe that rebuke is one of God's people's main ministries. But I do hate this when I see people and I'm like, oh, well, not going to work out too well. Be teachable. Normally, I don't say anything if they're not teachable. And be teachable. Are you building your life on Christ, or are you kidding yourself? Do you really want to know? First, turn to the Lord. The Lord will reveal it. Look, I'm convinced of this. You know exactly what you should be doing. You don't need to ask me. We just would like to think that we're better than most, right? You know exactly what you should be doing, right? Now, God doesn't want you to walk around and feel guilty. I always see moms. They're like, I'm tired. You know, I'm just doing everything I can to stay awake right now. Because did you remember we had twins? I forgot. But isn't it interesting? You know. You know. You know. Lost people know. Lost people know what's right and wrong. I told you there was this big to-do when I was over in South Africa about ancestral worship, right? And so I just made it my mission that when I was just out and about in the streets, they had no clue what I was, who I was, just some tall white dude in a very not white country. And so I did stand out that way. They're like, whoa, what are you doing walking down the streets? And I would ask people, I'd ask them this, I'd say, hey, what do you think about ancestral worship? Is it good or is it evil? All right, now this is Brother Bucks here. What do you think? What do you think they would tell me? I asked complete strangers, you think that ancestor worship is a good or is it evil? What would they tell me? No, 100%. Not one person told me good. Lost people know it's evil. Isn't that interesting? It was well over 100 people that I asked. It wasn't like 10. Some of them were drunk. And they still knew what was right and wrong. Here's what's interesting. They know what's right and wrong. Why do they do it? pressure. I'd rather be accepted and do what's wrong. And they have no reason to do what's right because Christ isn't their foundation. You see, guys, it's lost people know what's right and wrong. They just don't want to dwell on it. I'm going to say this, and we need to love homosexuals. Every homosexual knows it's wrong. Every one of them. They just love their sin. The fact that all the people, it was crazy. I expected them to say good. So I just started out and I said, maybe they'll say evil. And then it would help my case. So they all said evil. And I was like, well, this is crazy. And I kept asking. Not one person said it was good. These weren't Christians. But they do it anyway because they love their sin. They love the acceptance. And so when I bring up, you know, a hot topic in the 21st century of homosexuality, we need to love homosexuals. They're not less than us. None of that. Every one of them know it's wrong. I've dealt with tons of them. But they love their sin so much, they go, I don't care. I'm going to do this. So look, all we do is we teach the Bible. And so understand this, Christ is the foundation. Everything we do, Christ is the foundation. Everything we do, Christ is the foundation. I want my grandkids to know this. Christ is the foundation. How does everything relate to Jesus Christ? And I want to do it lovingly and joyfully and enjoyably. And I just want them to know, guys, all that matters in life is Jesus. Christ is the foundation. I want you to see this, that every man's work will be made manifest. Look at this. This is very consistent with what we preached a couple weeks ago with our words. Every man's work shall be made manifest or made known, or it's going to be made known. For the day shall declare it. And I think that's the day of judgment. That's the time of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. That there's two judgments, remember. There's the great white throne judgment that's for the lost. There's the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. I want you to be clear. Christians will not be punished for their sin. They will not. Jesus took the eternal damnation that we deserved. He paid the penalty. He paid the ransom, and by faith we're given his righteousness. But the Bible's crystal clear, and it talks about it this. Look at verse 13, talking to believers. Talking to believers, because just look, every man's work shall be made manifest. Let's just jump to verse 15, and it'll help me with my last point. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's going to be some, but I don't think it's going to be a lot. There's going to be some Christians that will have absolutely zero rewards. An example would be the thief on the cross. I don't know what stipulation that'll be, but the thief on the cross had no time to do anything to serve the Lord. Right? But so don't you dare bank on this. Too many people. They're counting on, they went forward at some service, they said some prayer, their life never changed, and they think they'll be saved as by fire. Let me tell you, Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. And so, this is just super challenging. Every man's work will be made manifest. If you just can get a hold of this, the sin that we do publicly and privately will be made manifest. Let that humble you with the goodness and the grace of God, and that it says this, I just need to humble myself before the Lord. I'm just quoted the Bible. That's all that phrase is. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And so I want you to see this. It'll be tried by fire. Tried by fire. Look at this in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It is, understand this, it's the greatest way that metals are refined today. They have a chemical refining, but it doesn't get the purity. I didn't know this. Maybe you guys knew this. 10 karat gold. What percent gold is 10 karat gold? 41.7%. Did you think it was that low? So now I've just destroyed you guys for getting your wife a 10-karat gold ring for Christmas. 12-karat, 50%. 24-karat, 100%. It's more refining. And remember, the more you refine something, the more expensive it is, because there'll be some loss in that refinement. But it's you want to be pure. It's interesting. With our refining, I was seeing this that we can get up to, and I didn't Google all this, but it's like I'm rounding, a couple thousand degrees Fahrenheit. The hottest spots in the sun, 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit above the black spots. It is God will refine us. And what happens is when refining, the dregs, is that what they call it? The dross. Thank you. Thank you. The dregs go to the bottom, the dross goes to the top. Thank you. I think that's the way it is. But who knows? Maybe dregs isn't even a word. But the dross will go to the top, and they'll skim it. And that's what the Lord does. He turns up the heat on your life. And he does that now so that you might be a pure vessel for him. Do you want to be 10 carat, 41.7% pure? Or do you want to be 24 carat, 100% pure? It's going to take some refining. It's going to take some heat. But here's what he says. He says this. He says, living eternally with what we do in this life is reality. Look at verse 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward, an eternal reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You're going to see what the Lord's doing. He's saying, Hey, baby, grow up. And he's telling them right now, he's saying, everything you do, you will answer for. Great misunderstanding of Christianity. You will not be punished for, but you will answer for it. I will tell you, I don't know, and I'm sure I forgot. I don't ever remember hearing this preached when I grew up. Did you hear it preached a lot? Did you answer for a lot? Did you hear it preached much? I'm the only preacher you've ever had, right? So, Gerald, did you hear it preached a lot? Todd, did you hear it preached a lot? Enough where you understood that? It's overwhelming to me, right, that we will answer for it and somehow we'll live eternally with it. I don't know what the right... There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no tears. But you will live with eternal awareness that you were saved as by fire. If you get to heaven and you have no rewards, heaven will be different. God's just. He perfectly rewards the lost for their sin. God's just. He perfectly rewards the believer. My great concern, if there are people in our audience tonight, and you're just thinking, well, I'm saved, and that's all that matters. I don't think that's the spirit of a Christian. I ask you this. What have you done that's gold, silver, and precious stones? What have you done that will stand the test of the eternal, separating fire of God that says, I'll try everything you've done? Wood, hay, and stubble. The things I care about, gold, silver, precious stones. It's worth asking, right? I think it would be better than finding that you're in hell, because I think there's a lot of people that think all that matters is that you're saved. And there's zero fruit. Look, there's going to be many that come to him in the day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, Christian, our motivation has to be Christ. But he's dealing with baby Christians here. And he tells them, you're going to be held accountable. Grow up. You know what he's going to tell them the next time we preach on Sunday night? It'll be next Sunday night. He's going to say this. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. If you can't be motivated by accountability for your works, how about remembering that you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit? He's telling baby Christians this. Let's grow up. Let's honor God. And remember what we started with. You're nothing. He's everything. What we do matters. He will use us if we just trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I love all the different angles you give us. The angle that matters most is Christ. Sometimes I wonder, and it's even a terrible wonder, why do you even bring up these other things? Because Christ is the only thing that truly motivates. But you're an honest God. You don't want us to be surprised when we enter into eternity and we're shocked that